Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this moment together. We're thankful, Lord, that in spite of this cold weather, you indeed are a God who gives us all the warmth we need. The depth of your presence warms our hearts and establishes our footsteps. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Society has a way of categorizing life, and they categorize life as either animal, vegetable, or mineral. Now, I don't classify man as an animal because he's a special creation of God, created in God's image. And although God is a creator, man, because of being created in God's image, is very creative. And I want to read you what some of that creativity can do. Some kids in Cachura, on the outskirts of Paraguay, are making special music with their trash. They're turning wash tubs into kettle drums and drain pipes into trumpets. Other orchestras fine-tune their maple cellos and brass tubas, not this band. They play Beethoven sonatas with plastic buckets. On the side of Asuncion, there's a garbage dump, and it's the only crop they have to harvest. Garbage pickers sort and sell refuse for pennies a pound. Many of them have met the same fate as the trash. They've been tossed out and discarded. But now, thanks to two men, they're making music. Fabio Chavez is an environmental technician who envisioned a music school as a welcome reprieve for the kids. Don Cola Gomez is a trash worker and a carpenter. He'd never seen, heard, or held a violin in his life. Yet, when someone described the instrument, this untutored craftsman took a paint can and an oven tray, went to his tiny workshop, and made a violin. The next instrument was a cello. He fashioned the body out of an old oil barrel and made tuning forks from a hairbrush, the heel of a shoe, and a wooden spoon. The kids who live among it, since the day the story hit the news, have been tutored by maestros, featured on national television, and on a world tour. They've been called the Landfill Harmonic and the Recycled Orchestra of Cachura. Isn't that amazing? God can take the most unusual things and turn trash into treasure. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you can do so much and you can be with us. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There are five questions that will tell you what your purpose is. I'm going to give you five questions that will tell you what your purpose is. So here they are. The first question is, who are you? The second is, what do you do? The third is, who are you doing it for? Four, what do they want or need? And five, how do they change? I saw this on a television program, and I thought the answers were not biblical. So I began to ask those questions of myself, and I ask them on behalf of you. Who are you? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you who you are. And we're going to read this as God sees us. No one else has your you-ness. No one else in all history has your unique history. No one else in God's great design has your divine design. No one else shares your blend of personality, ability, and ancestry. When God made you, the angels stood in awe and declared, "We've never seen one like that before," and they never will again. You are heaven's first and final attempt at you. You are matchless, unprecedented, and unequaled. Consequently, you can do something no one else can do in a fashion that no one else can. Others can manage a team, but not with your style. Others can cook a meal, but not with your flair. Others can teach kids, telling stories, aviate airplanes. You aren't the only person with your skill, but you are the only one with your version of your skill. You enter the world uniquely equipped. You were knit together, woven together in the darkness of the womb, intricately and curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors. Call it what you wish, a talent, a skill, a set, a gift, an anointing, a divine spark, an unction, a call. The terms are different, but the truth is the same. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Each of us, not some of us, a few of us, or the elite among us, each of us has a special way, a facility, a natural strength, a tendency, or an inclination, a beauty that longs to be revealed and released, an oak within the acorn, pressing against the walls of its shell, a special way, is quick to feel the wind at its back. It is the work for which you are ideally suited. This is your destiny. This is you at your best. When you stand at the intersection of your skill and God's call, you're standing at the corner of Promised Land and Glory Days Boulevard. This is Canaan. Many people stop short of their destiny. They settle for someone else's story. Grandpa was a butcher. Dad was a baker. So I guess I'll be a butcher. Everyone I know is farming, so I guess I'm supposed to farm. Consequently, they risk leading dull, joyless, and fruitless lives. They never sing the song God wrote for their voices. They never cross the finish line with heavenward stretched arms and declare, I was made to do this. They fit and settle in and blend in, but they never find their call. They don't make the same mistake. It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives in Christ. And ages ago, He planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Your existence is not accidental. Your skills are not incidental. God shaped each person in turn. That's who you are. What do you do? That is what you do. Now, when I ask people, what do? The story is told of a cathedral that took over 150 years to build. And during that long process, toward the end of its completion, there was a stonemason who was cutting stone from a quarry. And someone asked him what he did. And he said, well, he chipped stone out of a quarry, hauled it several miles, shaped it, and put it in place. He said it was tiring, exhausting, heavy, and dirty work. And as a cleaning lady came by to clean up the mess, someone asked her, what do? And she said, I'm building a cathedral. You see, what do? Well, what do? If I asked you that, what would you say? I met a young man this week who was a landscaper, and he said he felt that he was created for something more than this. But I said to him, you transform shapeless property into a beautiful garden, a place where beauty outshines what was once an overgrown lot. You fulfill dreams. That's what you do. I asked Mickey, who's a realtor, what do you like about your job? And she said she loves to see people find the house of their dreams and to see the joy they receive from owning their own home. She fulfills dreams. Isn't that interesting? The next question is, who are you doing it for? What if you were a secretary? Well, you make it possible for your employer to become a force in his company and in his community. Secretary is a builder of dreams. Who are you doing it for? Somebody says, I'm a housewife. Well, you're building a home. Somebody says, I'm a mother. Well, you're raising a future doctor, minister, president, husband, soldier who protects our freedoms. You're a dream builder. The next question is, what do they want or need? Everyone needs something. Sick people need a doctor. Hungry people need food. Lonely people need a friend. Depressed people need hope. Guilty people need forgiveness. And sinners need a savior. You discover the need, and then you seek to meet it. That's part of your purpose. And then the last question is, how do they change? Well, they see there's hope. They see they're loved. They know they're forgiven. They see they're important. They see they have a purpose. They know they're not alone. They are part of an army of heroes who make a difference in the lives of those they love the most. There you go. Remember the five questions? Who are you? What do? Who are you doing it for? What do they want or need? And how do they change? Those are the questions that define your purpose. Now, I want you to remember the story of the magic mirror with the wicked witch. We're going to dismiss the wicked witch and imagine that we have a magic mirror. We say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, Jesus. Imagine. Well, God has a mirror. And when God says to the mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, every one of you are. You are the fairest of God's creation. You are the price he paid for your freedom. You are the answer to his purpose. You are special and you're important and you're needed, and don't discount that. You're not ordinary. You're mightier than angels when eternity terminates. You're more important than a president. You are the most important part of all creation, and don't forget that. So when you look in the mirror, recognize God looks in the mirror too. Now, people need a savior. People are born in a dark place, blind to the truth of God. So how do you get past that? Well, first of all, you offer people hope. You say, did you know that you can qualify for eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and live forever in heaven? They say, no. Oh, you can. Really? Yes, you can. Do you know what quality you have to have? You have to be a sinner. What? That's the only qualification any man or woman needs to get to heaven. They have to be a sinner. God didn't call the righteous to repentance. He came to redeem sinners. Everyone in this room, if you're not a Christian, qualifies for heaven. All you have to do is recognize you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ paid the price of that sin. I have talked to scholars. I've talked to all kinds of people at every level, and you'll find that most people have never, ever, ever, ever read the scriptures entirely. Now, I understand that. But you make a grave mistake if all you do is listen to preachers. You make a grave mistake. Preachers sometimes get it wrong. Not about salvation, mind you. Not about receiving Christ. Not about who he is. But sometimes the pulpit becomes a way for them to express their points of view, and not necessarily biblical propositions. And that's why so many times Christians are misjudged. You read the scriptures and it will enlighten you as to what God says. Now, mind you, I'm not against preachers. I happen to be one, be that as it may. But nonetheless, I do understand it. You're transformed by the word, by the written word and the revealed word. Do you understand? What I said to you today was words. But God's word is alive. It changes you. It's what he says that changes you. So I recommend that you begin a journey of reading the Bible. It's an anthology. And I've said many times, what I enjoy about it most, it's my marriage license. I'm the bride of Christ. It's my birth certificate. I've been born again. It's my will. It tells me my inheritance. It's my manual for instructions on how to live this life. It's my driver's manual, if you like. It's my dream book. It's my treasure. And God gave it to me. Now listen, I'll share this with you, and we're going to close early, and you'll be glad for the cold, won't you? Don't you like to hear me preach? He's going to quit. You're saying, he's going to quit early. He's going to quit early. We're going home early. Ah, that's part of the joy that I bring. But imagine if I said to each one of you that I have a book in my library that's over 200 years old, and I'm told that it could be valuable. And if I said to you, I'm willing to give you this book, which is over 200 years old and could be valuable, and was signed by the author, actually, you might say, boy, yeah, that's great. But what would you say if I said to you that I have a book that was written by God? How much would that be worth to you? How anxious would you be to read it? How life-changing would it be to you? How treasured would it be to you? Would it gather dust and press flowers? Would it come out to recognize death and marriage? Would it stand somewhere in the room as a monument to some grandmother or grandfather or mom or dad who read it at one time? You don't worship the Bible. You don't worship the gift. You embrace the giver. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. It's cold, Lord, but we're thankful that we're here. We're thankful that we have one another. We're thankful that you love us so much that you gave your especially beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you. Amen. And Lord bless all of you.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.